Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is what your kingdom is about. You are holy. You are dwelling in righteousness. You inhabit eternity. Nothing can come close to you. Especially no one sinful can come before you and hope to survive. For in your wrath, in your righteousness, in your own justice, that you must destroy all of us. That yet you are merciful, you are graceful, that you would give us more than second chances, that you would give us many tens of thousands or maybe millions of chances. And at the end of those, you would count us as righteous simply because we have faith in Jesus Christ. But you also tell us to repent, for that is a facet, that is how faith looks like. And you told us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And you also tell us through your Son to follow you, to follow you, to imitate you, and to be fishers of men. So I pray that in our hearts of hearts that we would be discipleship makers, that we would draw people to you, not just by our words, but by our actions and the way we feel and think, that we may be an attraction for the kingdom. For as it is, we are walking brochures, and in some sense, we are already in the kingdom, even though it has not been entirely consummated. So I pray that your work will be done powerfully, even as a preacher preaches today, from your word, that truly we would understand and be extremely grateful and rejoice and wait for your coming, knowing that it is by Christ alone that we are saved. So I pray that Jesus will have the highest honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters. So today we come to our third sola in our Reformation series. This third sola, it is Solus Christus. Solus Christus, which means in Christ alone. So the main question of the Reformation can be summarized as such, right? How can sinful men be justified or declared righteous before God? How is it possible that a sinful man can stand in the presence of a holy God? These were the questions that Martin Luther and the other reformers put before the Roman Catholic Church, that they might come to a conclusion together through debate. On one side, you have the reformers who answered that it is only through Christ. He is the only link, he is the only bridge, he is the only pathway to reconciliation with God. And on the other side, you have Rome. Rome says that in order for you to have salvation, you need Jesus Christ. And you need Jesus Christ and baptism. You need Jesus Christ and penance and charity and good works and Mary and the Mass and a few other things. So the reformers say that it is Christ alone who saves. Rome says that it is Christ and all these other things that you get saved. So this disagreement is not on matters concerning the person of Christ. So it is we do not disagree with Rome on who Jesus is. So both Roman Catholics and evangelical Christians will agree the divinity of Jesus Christ. We agree on the humanity of Jesus Christ, and we agree that he is the divine second person of the Trinity. And we'll stand together on these things. But the disagreement of Solus Christus is on the work of Jesus Christ. So the question is this: is Jesus Christ and his atoning work sufficient to save? Is it enough? So this is the difference between the words and alone. So I think this issue that is raised by the reformers is very important, mainly because the work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ on the cross, and what it accomplishes cuts to the heart of what the gospel is. So we come today to our confession of the Reformers, Solus Christus. There is salvation in no one else but in Christ alone. So today we'll be looking at various texts, but primarily Hebrews 7 verse 25 will give us a summary as to what the doctrine of in Christ alone is all about. Okay, so Hebrews 7 verse 25, consequently he, that is Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we'll be looking at three main parts today. First, we'll see the necessity of why man needs to be saved. Next, we will see that it is Christ alone, it is through Christ alone who is able to save us. And finally, it is Christ alone who is able to save us completely. Okay, but first, let us talk about what it means to be justified. Right, we've heard this term a lot in Stephen's sermon. He says we need faith to be justified in the sight of God. So what does it mean to be justified? Okay, justification in the biblical sense is a declaration. It is a declaration concerning the relationship of a man to God and his law. So it is a declaration on the status of a person in the eyes of a law. Justification does not change who the person is. Right? So if he's evil, he's still evil. It does not change. But it changes his position. It changes his status before God. So it is a legal statement that a man is no longer under the curse of the law, but stands righteous before God. So it is not, justification is not like sanctification where God works in us. Right? It is the declaration God makes through his work to declare you, to declare who you are. Sanctification, on the other hand, is God working in us to change us to his likeness more and more. And so justification is a term that describes how God works for us. So there's nothing that we can do. Okay, but before one is declared righteous, one must know the previous condition that he was in. So we must know the situation that sinful man is in. So we come to number one. This is the situation. First, man is by nature against God and under his wrath. Man is against God by nature and is under his wrath. Okay, listen to how Paul describes the condition of the natural man in Romans chapter 1. Okay, so the natural man is one who is currently in this state of having rebellion against God. Okay, so Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, so this is the state of one who is in rebellion against God. This is the one who is described as ungodly and he is unrighteous. And what characterizes his ungodliness and unrighteousness? He suppresses the truth. Okay, so it's not that he does not know the truth, but he is suppressing the truth. Okay, we continue in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world, and in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Okay, so this man in Romans 1 is a man who is in rebellion against God. He is arguing with his Creator. So he refuses to acknowledge the truth about who God is and what he has done. So you can tell from this person through the way he thinks. Right? He is suppressing the truth. Verse 18. He is exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So the man in unrighteousness does not care to hear the words of truth from God. He sees the truth about God, but no, he doesn't care for it. He will hear none of it. He insists on his own version of reality. He insists on his own version of truth, and he insists on his own way of living life. Okay, so something we should know about this man in Romans 1 is that he's not like all those evil people you see on TV. Right, they are always plotting behind your backs, or they are trying to steal your shares to gain control of the company, or they always have the evil laugh, the hee 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 hee. Right. So he is not like that. You can say that the man in Romans 1 is just an ordinary guy. Right? He's just an ordinary guy trying to do ordinary things. He is trying to seek happiness in life. He's trying to seek fulfillment in life. He's trying to find a meaningful life in the way he lives. Maybe even a quiet one, free from trouble. Or he could even be a person who is trying to be a good and useful person in society. So he pursues all these things, happiness, meaning in life, fulfillment, while in his heart saying, there is no God. He suppresses the truth. He exchanges the truth of God for a lie. He is already settled in his mind that this truth about God is nonsense to him. So he is knowingly and purposefully walking away from his Creator. So that is his state. That is his condition. So if such a man is really a purposeful rebel who is suppressing the truth about the knowledge of God, the question we should ask is this: can we expect, or can we, is it expected that this stubborn rebel will convert himself? So he is already in a state of walking away towards God. How can he bring himself back to reconciliation with God? So does the answer lie within the rebel? Can sinful man find it within himself to save himself? So we see here that because of sin, man has dug himself into a hole. Right? So how can he get out of this hole? Right? He has sinned and he is now under the wrath of God. So how can he get out of the wrath of God? How can sinful man be found righteous in the sight of God? So we come to our next point. Man is completely unable to save himself. So one of the issues that the Reformation brought up is one of these systems that Rome has devised to tackle the problem of sin. So this is the idea of penance. That forgiveness of sins and the individual need to make payment for these sins. Okay, so the act of penance is to help you do exactly that. Okay, so penance is something where you can make payment, you do something good, and it finds you forgiveness in the sight of God. Okay, so it's mainly done through doing pious things, like participating in the Mass, saying Our Fathers and saying Hail Marys. So they do all these things so that they can find pardon for sin in the eyes of God. So there are many forms of penance. This is taken from the Vatican again. This is Article 4, Section 1434 of the Vatican Statement. It describes the different forms of penance. So it says, the interior penance of the Christian can be expressed in many and various ways. Scripture and the Fathers insist on all three forms. First, fasting. Second, prayer. And third, almsgiving, which is express conversion in relation to oneself, to God, and to others, alongside the radical purification brought about by baptism or martyrdom, which they cite as the means of obtaining forgiveness of sins. Okay, so all these things, including the effort of reconciliation with one's neighbor, tears of repentance, concern for the salvation of one's neighbor, and the intercession of the saints, and the practice of charity which covers a multitude of sins. Okay, so the system in Rome means shows that there are very various amounts of practices of penance, right? But what is the purpose of penance? So the purpose of penance in section 1422 says, those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offense committed against him. Okay? So those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the forgiveness of sins. So this is what penance is. It is an act that when being carried out by the individual, the act is able to obtain a pardon from God for the offense committed against him. Okay, so it's a payment which you can make to pay back for your sins. So this, the reformers saw this system of the payment of sins as something unbiblical. Why? Because the teaching puts people in a position where they can rest and they can understand and they can have comfort in the fact that their sins are forgiven on the grounds that they have made payment for it. Okay, so they trust that the sacrament of penance will be good enough to forgive whatever sin that they have done, whether confess or not confess or whatever, right? So what about us? Where do you rest in the fact that your sins are forgiven? As long as I just do blank, right? I will be in the favor of God. Where do you put your trust in? So we come to our third point, 1.3. Man cannot be saved by keeping the commands of God. Man cannot be saved by keeping the commands of God. So in Romans 3 verse 20, Romans 3 verse 20 it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, Romans 3 verse 20, let me read again. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Because the nature of man is sinful. Because the nature of man is sinful, whatever man does in God's eyes is also sin. Since he is already in a condition of sin, what comes out of this sinful state would be sinful actions as well. So all the works that we produce, all the works that we do, that we think are good, are evil in God's sight. They are but filthy rags. So Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Ah, it's there. Okay, Isaiah 64. So anything that you are doing, anything that you think will please God so much, it makes you think that when you stand before the holy God, you lay all your works on the table. Isaiah says all these things are but a polluted garment. Or like what we heard last week, it is a used sanitary pad. So your sins do not get you right before God. Neither does your good works get you right before God. So even the Christian things that you are doing will not get you right before God. A man in sin cannot get right before God through his works. So this is something that was written in stone. We know what we have to do. That's not the problem. God has told us what to do in his law. The problem is we cannot do it. For if we were able to keep the law, we could be saved by it. But since we cannot keep it, we can only be condemned by it. So in other words, keeping God's law does not save you. Keeping God's law does not mean you are fit to be your own savior. Man cannot and does not have the qualifications to become their own savior because of their sinful nature. So if you continue to be in sin, or if you deny God and insist that you want to do things your own way, you run into a brick wall because God's wrath is on you. If you insist on trying to earn God's favor through good works and keeping the law, you run into another brick wall because all your sins, all your good works are like filthy rags, and the wrath of God remains on you. So because of this, man has dug himself into a hole and is now unable to climb out of that hole himself. He is under the wrath of God because of his sins, and he is unable to save himself. So we come back to the question, how is it possible for sinful man to stand before a holy God? So we come back to our verse in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, so Jesus Christ is able to save. He is able to save those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus Christ. This is the greatest truth there is for all the people in the world, that there is salvation, that Jesus is able to save those who draw near to God through him. So there is salvation for people who are sinful, who have gone against God's laws and are in danger of being under the wrath of God. There is salvation for those who draw near to God, but only those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you believe in Jesus, if you trust him for all the works, all the things that he has promised, the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, that he will come again, that he will give you a new body and many more things, the good news, the gospel news, is that there is salvation. So salvation, we have heard, is by faith alone. But faith in who? Faith in what? So it is having faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this is what Jesus has done for you. It is how we sinful humans can be justified before a holy God. Okay, so through Jesus, your sins have been perfectly paid for. Through Jesus, your sins have been perfectly paid for. In Romans 3 verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. So the two important words I'd like to highlight here are the words redemption and propitiation. So the word redemption means to have freedom from slavery. Okay, this word redemption is the same word that is used to describe God taking Israel out of Egypt. The idea here is that you have been set free because a payment has been made. So this is what Christ has done. You have been set free from sin. You have redemption. You have redemption through propitiation. We have redemption through the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ. So next, the word propitiation, which means to satisfy or placate or to appease, right? So it is not just the idea of man doing something or giving up an offering to appease an angry deity. Right? That's the pagan idea of propitiation. Christian propitiation is God himself working to absorb his own divine wrath against sinful man. God poured out his wrath on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and his wrath was satisfied by the spilling of Jesus' blood. So God's divine justice demands that his wrath be poured out on those who have transgressed his sin, who has transgressed his holy law, and this wrath was satisfied when Jesus hung on the tree. So there is salvation. There is no salvation in the work of anyone else besides Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the picture that the New Testament paints. Right? It is the just one, Jesus Christ, dying for the unjust in 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus, the righteous one, dying in the place for us, the unrighteous ones. The people who did not deserve death, who is put in the place of the one who deserves it. So like in Galatians 3, it says, he became a curse for us. Okay, so now let's look at Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So what we deserve for our sins, Jesus stood fully in our place so that there is nothing left for us to pay. He became a curse for us that we can be counted righteous. He bore our iniquities that we can stand before a righteous and holy God. So being forgiven of sins is entirely a work of God. There is nothing we can do. It is the will of the Father to crush the Son, that he will be made an offering for guilt. So it is God who sees the anguish of the Son and has his wrath satisfied through this sacrifice. So you can grieve over your sins, but not a single drop of tears can go towards the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus Christ alone has paid the redemption price for your sins. Being a nice or helpful person where everyone thinks highly of you or thinks very well of you, oh, he's such a nice guy, does not go towards your redemption. Jesus Christ alone paid the redemption price for your sins. So it's not even feeling spiritual. Like, I've read my Bible, I have prayed today, I've done my good deed for today. These things do not get you redemption. Jesus Christ alone paid the redemption price for your sins. So this is the gospel message. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus did not just die for our sins to leave us in a morally neutral place. So it is not just bring us back to ground zero. Jesus Christ died so that through Jesus you can have a perfect righteousness. Through Jesus you can have a perfect righteousness. Okay, so in Isaiah 53 again, it says at the end, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. So the suffering servant would suffer to make many counted righteous. So sometimes we hear about good works that it will get you to heaven, right? And as good Protestants, we shall say, no, right? Good works don't get you to heaven. But actually, it is yes. Good works does get you to heaven. Except that it is not your good works. It is the good works of Jesus Christ. It is through his perfect obedience that sinful man can be justified in the eyes of God. Okay, so Jesus did not die, pay for your sins so that you can start afresh. You can have a clean sheet and start from ground zero. No. Jesus did not die so that God would just merely declare you innocent. He died so that you may be declared righteous in his sight. So in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not just not just was Jesus imputed with our sins, but it was also in him, in the person of Jesus Christ, that we might become the righteousness of God. So not just did Jesus die to pay for your sins, but in himself he gives you the righteousness of God. So this righteousness that we need is found outside of ourselves. The righteous requirement of God is found not inside us, it's found outside of us. It is in Jesus Christ. So our righteousness is not found in doing good works, or family piety, or belonging to a church. The righteous requirement of God is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, so when I search for my righteousness, I should not be looking inside of myself. So I should not be asking things like, oh, am I good enough for God? Right? When I do this, will God be pleased with me? Will this increase my standing with God when I do blank, whatever acts? So God will never demand more of you than what Jesus has already done. So for a Christian, you remember that your righteousness is already at the right hand of the Father. So this is the great exchange, that Jesus has taken all of your sins and laid it upon himself, bearing the wrath. And in exchange for that, he takes all his righteousness and he lays it upon you. He takes all his righteousness and he lays it upon you. So God sees you now as righteous. And this is the good news, that there is salvation to those who draw near to God through this saving work of Jesus Christ. So our next point, through Jesus, you also have a perfect mediator. Through Jesus, you have a perfect mediator. A mediator is one who represents both sides. Right? He seeks to bring two sides who are at enmity with one another together, so that both parties will be reconciled. So he must be impartial to both sides. He must bring about true mediation. So it's like Job, when he was being inflicted by the sufferings from Satan, he asked, where can I find a mediator that can lay his hands on both God and myself? Meaning Job. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has the divine nature and a human nature. So this puts him in a unique spot of being able to represent us before God. So Jesus is able to represent God because he is fully God. He is eternal, he is the second person of the Trinity, and he is also able to represent us perfectly because Jesus is fully man. He is able to sympathize with man. He is Christ's ability to help those who are being tempted in Hebrews 2 verse 18. And in Hebrews 4 verse 15, he says Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he suffered with us. He was beset with weaknesses of the flesh and was tempted like us, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So this is what a mediator is supposed to do. Right? He represents both sides fairly. He goes to God for us. He approaches God in all God's nature of infinite holiness, God's holiness and his terrifying nature, where God is, and he is the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. So Jesus offers perfect obedience to the law and presented it before God, and he did it perfectly. But everything that Jesus did counts only for those who place their trust in him. So by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, that is counted as our righteousness. God counts that faith to be righteousness. So salvation is found in faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So we do not need any other mediator between us and God. We can pray, we can intercede for each other, but that's not the same thing as Christ's mediation for our sins. Okay, so finally, our last point for today, Jesus Christ is able to save completely for all time those who draw near to God through Him. Okay, so in Hebrews 7 verse 25, he says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Okay, so Jesus Christ's work is sufficient for us. Okay, so this word for to the uttermost in Greek has the meaning that it is to save permanently. Okay, so to the uttermost has the idea of permanence. It describes the lasting effect of the act of saving the people who are justified. So if you are the one who is justified by God, you have been justified forever. So if you are declared righteous before God, you are the one declared righteous for all eternity. There is no other mediator. There is no other savior for your justification. So this is the grounds for your justification. This is the grounds for your God declaring righteous on you. It is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is able to save completely those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. And He is able to save permanently those who draw near on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. So in Romans 8 verse 1 it says, now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So this is the message of salvation. And in spite of who you are, in spite of all your trespasses against God's holy law, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And there is salvation. There is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ and His name alone. So He is all the salvation we will ever need. So let me end with a caution and an affirmation of such. The caution that we should have is we should not replace Christ with anything. We should not replace Christ with anything. It's easy for us to look at the historical debates of the Roman Catholic and say, yeah, they're wrong or whatever, right? So we see, they practice the Mass, they practice worshipping of, venerating of Mary and the priesthood and everything. But we need to be careful that we ourselves are not substituting Christ with anything. So the question we should ask is, where do you place your hope in? Where do you place your trust in for your salvation? So there are many people who think that as long as they are doing everything the Christian way or doing everything God's way, they are on the right track. So although they will never say that coming to church is salvation, they live as though that was like it. So some could even think that sound theology is their savior. Is sound theology important? Yeah, it is. But sound theology is not your savior. Jesus Christ alone is your savior. There are even some people who may look at ministry and service and think that that replaces Christ. So whatever you put at the center of your life, whatever you look to as your sustenance, as your source of blessings, if I can use that word, that is the thing that replaces Christ. So Solus Christus gives us a caution. Never substitute, never replace our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our Savior and our King. And the affirmation is we need to be people who affirm the entirety of the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to affirm His whole person. We need to affirm His whole work of salvation. That it is fully and entirely sufficient to save us. So if we say we believe in Christ alone, we not only need to affirm this idea, but proclaim the whole of Christ. Okay, so some people may divide Jesus in that sense, like say, oh, I can believe in him now, but I'll trust in him when I become a more serious Christian. So we need to affirm the whole of Christ. We need to trust him in his full accomplishment of his atoning work as your sacrifice. He is your righteousness. He is your mediator. So this is what Solus Christus says in summary. Christ's work is sufficient to save us. Our good works will never be good enough to bring us to reconciliation with God. Next, only Christ can save us. There is no other Savior but in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We cannot save ourselves, our good works cannot save us, our obeying our commandments cannot save us, only Jesus can save us. And when he saves us, he saves us permanently. He saves us to the uttermost. So if you believe these things and you trust that Jesus Christ has saved you, then you are the man in that question of the reformers. You are the sinful man who is able to stand justified before a holy and wrathful God. You have been saved by the grace of God alone, through the instrument of faith alone, having faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. As the song says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Lord, may we put our full trust in you, in your work, in your atoning sacrifice for us. May this truth be something we treasure, that we see more important and more valuable than any other thing in the world. So Lord, would you continue to work in our hearts. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us for not trusting in your work. Renew our minds, renew our hearts, and may we take this truth and live it out every day. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.